last week you will have heard the sad news that Jill Humphreys died while she was away with her daughter down in Weston-super-Met. I'm now able to tell the funeral will be a week on Monday, so that's the 29th at 10:30 in the morning at Thatcham Crematorium. So if you're able to be there, please do. If not, would you please pray on that occasion? Next Saturday, there is a Graham Kendrick concert happening here in Newbury Baptist Church. It'll be 500 years since the death of Christopher Shoemaker, one of the earliest of the Newbury martyrs. And Shoemaker's Bookshop are putting on this special event with Nick Page and with Graham Kendrick. Tickets are £15 each. You can get them from Shoemaker's or from Dave, I think. Is that right? Yes. So please do so. They would be very keen to hear from you if you are able to come on that occasion. Huge thanks to those of you who prayed for this morning's radio broadcast. Massive amount of feedback already, both during the programme and since. So thank you for your prayers. Did feel quite an acutely vulnerable thing to do. But I think God is making use of it. So I'm very grateful for that. Mike, come and talk to us about Christmas.
Christmas is coming. It's getting shorter till Christmas. And I just want to have a word about the Christmas carol service. This year, it's not going to be at 4 o'clock. It's going to be at 6 o'clock because of the Festival of Light taking place in the town. We thought there's too much of an overlap with people wanting to go there. And so our service will start at 6 o'clock. We normally have a choir. I say we normally have a choir, but I'm short of singers this year. Very short in the ladies' departments of sopranos and contraltos. So please, if you've got any voice at all, can you have a word with me after the service so I can add you to the list of names? If we haven't got enough people, we won't have a choir. We may not have a carol service even. So please have a word with me after the service. Thank you.
Who could resist such an impassioned plea? Do please speak to Mike afterwards. Wonder if we could see these pictures, please. So as you know, just back last weekend from Nepal, and it was good to see Phil and Pratiksha. There is Phil working away at his desk. He was just finishing off the calendar for United Mission to Nepal, which will then go to all their supporters, both in that country and elsewhere around the world. And then that was great to spend some time out with them, being tourists, seeing what is Pratiksha's home city. And then we spent some time with her family in the evening. I now know something about how to make momos. If you don't know what a momo is, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you how not to make them because I wasn't very good at it. But it was a lovely evening to spend with them and to hear a little bit about their lives. What I hadn't appreciated particularly is that Pratiksha's family can trace their roots right back to the very first Christian witness as it came over the border into Nepal. And very, very involved in all sorts of areas of Christian ministry. They'll be with us in December, and they'll tell you more for themselves. But they wanted me to bring their greetings to you from Kathmandu this morning. So I gladly do that. Friends, let's stand up together, ready to worship God. Listen to this description of Jesus. This is why we're here. Listen to this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. to bring a universe to life, for this power to set us free, for this hope which transforms us to the very core. This morning, here we give you our thanks. Amen. Hey, it is lovely to be back. You know, whenever you go away, it just feels like coming back to the family. It's lovely to see you. Lovely to have the story box back with me too. Let me get that. If you want to come and have a look, I'm going to show you something in there in a minute. Come and have a look. But first of all, let's get this. Can we have a big round of applause for James, who blew this up for me this morning? Come and have a look. Who can come and show me where we live on here? Come and find where we live.
Newbury.
We live in Newbury. Think we can find it? Yay! Brilliant. There we are. Well, now, I've been away quite a long way. I've been all the way around there, and all the way around there, and all the way to here, to a place called Nepal. It's about 6,000 miles away.
What's this one?
That one, that's China. I haven't been there. Oh, lots of them. All of it. So it's a very long way away, and it's very, very different. Can you imagine if you had to walk for 2 days to get to a road? That's quite different, isn't it? Could one of you, could you get my glass of water off there for me? Can you see it's just by the computer? That's very kind. But do you know what? I spoke to someone the other day who has to walk 2.5 hours to get some water in Nepal. That would be like walking from now till after you'd finished your lunch just to get a glass of water. And there's amazing things. There's Mount Everest is in Nepal. It's the highest mountain in the world. And there's jungles. And there's all sorts of things. But I brought something back to show you. Let's have a look and see. what's inside here. Could we have a look at the picture on the screen, please, so that everyone can see it? There we are. Now, what have we got here? What is it? But can you see there's something special about... Can you have a look inside? What's inside the elephant?
A baby one.
There's an elephant with an elephant inside. Yeah. How do you think the person made that? Go on.
First they made that elephant, but they made sure the back wasn't on it, and then they put the little one...
Well, actually, it's a solid piece. I think what they've done, they've carved all these holes out on the outside, and then really, really carefully, they've put a long tool on the inside... And then they've carved an elephant. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? How long do you think? How long do you think it might have taken to make that?
Really nice.
Quite a long time, don't you think? That's a really, really hard thing to make. Somebody's been really, really patient with that, and they've worked and they've worked and they've worked and they've worked until, yeah, if you hold it up to the light, you can see there's a little baby elephant inside the main elephant. Now, can any of you remember what job Jesus learnt to do from his dad? He was a carpenter. He made things out of wood. Don't know whether he ever made an elephant like this, but he made things out of wood. And one of the things that a carpenter will do, when they take a bit of wood, they'll work and they'll work and they'll work and they'll work and they'll work until it's just the way they want it to be. And Jesus does that with you and me. If you want to be his friend... If you want to be Jesus' friend, then he will work, and he'll work, and he'll work, and he'll work with you until you come out just the way you're meant to be. Oh. A bit like my little baby elephant hiding inside. You can't get him out. Because he's carved on the inside with lots and lots of work. So listen, if you say to Jesus today or any day, I want to be your friend, then a bit like a carpenter working on a piece of wood, he'll keep working with you until you're just the way you ought to be. Philippa, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing, but we're also going to jump.
Oh.
Because the song says so.
So you don't need to go and sit back down again. You can stay here and jump if you want to.
We are going to jump up and down. We're going to spin around, and we're going to shout out loud, because this song is about following Jesus and saying that we will pursue him, and we'll run this race and we won't stop. So let's stand and enjoy. I'm going to jump up and down, spin right around. Come and join me.
Please sit down. Perhaps those are going out to the different groups, like to make their way there now. Father, to Jesus, who shapes us like a carpenter shaping the wood, to Jesus, who holds us in his hands and commits to bringing us one day to heaven, to him we bring these gifts And we ask that they might be blessed in his service, that his wonderful kingdom might grow. Amen.
We're going to sing Your Grace Is Enough, Great Is Your Faithfulness, and just thinking about the ongoing work of God in our lives and how he pursues us and delights to change us. And he's so kind that he does that with grace. So let's stand and sing. To spend a moment thinking of a time, a season, a place in your life where God's grace and his kindness has been evident to you. And maybe just a moment of silence just to bring your thanks to God that he was kind and patient in his dealing of you. Thank you, God, that you have reached down to us in Jesus. Thank you for that undeserved goodness and kindness that was shown throughout his life and his death. Lord, may we be people that live in a state of grace, not relying on our own selves and our own achievements, but through your power and what you are wanting to do in our lives. Lord, may we be a people that keep our eyes and our ears attuned to you, and that you would lead us. Amen. I'm going to sing Jesus Love My Soul. If you want to remain stood, that's great. Feel free to sit down just to have the words poured over you. So Jesus Love of My Soul. Thank you.
sit down. I'm going to ask Bill Swan if he'd come out and join me. Now, you won't all know Bill's face because his job often keeps him away from us here in church. But it's great to have you here this morning, Bill. How long have you been associated with NBC?
I first came to NBC in the June of last year, and I became a member in October. And I was expecting to be around for a little while, but unfortunately I was moved on by December. So.
You talk about being moved on. You're a serving soldier. How long have you been doing that?
I've been serving for around about, I'm coming up to 4 years service now, and in that time I've moved around 8 or 9 times properly to different parts of the country, and plenty of times besides that in between.
For most of us, this is a closed book. So what kind of a place is the army to be as a Christian?
It's an interesting place. As with any profession, it's got its opportunities and its challenges, but overall it's a fantastic place to be a Christian. It's a fantastic place to be anyone, really. But as a Christian, it gives loads of opportunities to engage with some fantastic people who have to make complex moral decisions on a routine basis. That's their day job. In a civilian context, perhaps not many people get to think about what happens when you die, what's right, what's wrong, in quite the same way that soldiers do. So it's a fantastic place to share our faith, to evangelize, to, you know, it's a good mission field, I suppose, is what I'm trying to say.
And do you get the opportunity to do some of that? Have you found yourself having some of those conversations?
Absolutely. And not at all infrequently. It happens very, very often. Sometimes in challenging circumstances, but in day-to-day running as well.
Okay. So, I mean, if you were standing here with a whole group of other Christian soldiers and you were saying, look, this is how we want you to pray for us, because we're quite ignorant, Bill, about, you know, how we should. Mm. What would you say? Maybe it's some of what you just said, but...
I suppose so. There's a lot of challenges that perhaps face soldiers exclusively that perhaps ought to be prayed for. I suppose in terms of soldiers deployed overseas, a lot of us think that seeing as Afghanistan is almost completely over, there are no soldiers overseas, and that's not true. There is perhaps much less fighting than there was some time ago. But there, just last year, there was 55,000 soldiers deployed to over 55 countries, and we've got an army of about 74,000. So most soldiers have been overseas just within the last year. So for their safety and protection, absolutely. As well as the families of those that are deployed, because, you know, there are plenty of husbands and wives without their partners, children without their parents. And even those left in the UK find that very often they're moved from place to place, as I have been, and that's very disruptive. That causes all kinds of problems with schools and jobs, and especially for serving Christians who have difficulty integrating into a new church every few weeks. I was very lucky to have come here at a time when I needed a good church to be supportive, and that's what you were for me. But to pray for those churches would be very beneficial as well. And on that note, there's another... slightly less, it's not of course exclusive to soldiers, but I'd just like to highlight the extremely high levels of veteran suicides that have been in the news recently, not just in this country but overseas as well. The I think a recent statistic is somewhere along the lines of one veteran commits suicide every 10 days in the UK and 22 a day in the United States. And that's a shocking statistic, and yeah. I think we should pray for their mental health and well-being as well, please.
So a lot of things to pray about, upheaval and change and stress, and as you say, sort of high-impact situations where people are making key decisions under stress. And maybe to pray for folks like yourself having those one-to-one conversations as well, finding the workplace offers that to you. Is there anywhere else we should go to find more information if that's whetted an appetite to pray?
If you are interested, if you feel called to do so, there are a number of fantastic charities that seek to do all kinds of things, practical things for veterans suffering with mental health illnesses, for example, but also for serving Christians who are deployed overseas and would like prayer support. The Armed Forces Christian Union is not a real union, but it's a prayer union where people, regardless of where they come from, whether they've served or not, can be brought together with people who really do need prayer. Right. And if you'd like to talk to me after this, I'd be more than happy to talk about that a little bit more.
Okay, so you'll be around a little bit afterwards and people can ask a question. Would you mind standing with me whilst we pray for Bill and for others serving alongside him? Father, we want to ask you right now to hear the conversation we've just heard. And we pray for Bill and others like him who are serving within the armed forces. We pray for those who even during the course of today will have some of the conversations that Bill has described. Father, who may find themselves talking about life and death and purpose, and that it all comes into a day's work. Give them wise words when they do so. We pray, Father, too, for the families who are constantly dealing with the upheaval and the stress of new locations and being a long way away from their loved ones. And Father, in the midst of all this, we pray for the Royal Army Chaplain's Department. We pray, Father, for those who are standing in the gap, as it were, for you, who are offering pastoral care and advice and continuity when all around about is changing. Father, we pray for your hand of blessing upon those like Bill who serve you within the armed forces today. We pray that you would give them strength and courage and wisdom, and that maybe even to their own surprise, you would provide them with many, many opportunities to serve you. Father, give wisdom where they need it and strength where they need it. And today, here, right now, we ask for your particular blessing upon Bill. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Let's remain standing as we sing together. Do please sit down. Thank you, Barbara.
Today's reading is Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The rich and the kingdom of God. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Amen.
Thank you, Barbara. I think a lot of you will probably know that in my dim and distant past, I did a lot of acting, both at school and then as a student too. But the absolute worst kind of acting to do is Shakespeare. And the reason is because it's the only play where people sit there with a blinking script on their laps. You wouldn't do that with any other playwright, but you sit there and they're all following along, waiting for you to get it wrong, and they all have this great smug expression on their faces. Smug is absolutely the right word for this person that we've just heard about in this story. He knows his stuff. He does his stuff, actually. He simply wants the icing on the cake by meeting Jesus, who is the latest flavour in town, and then all will be well. Shockingly, you've probably met this person. I think he probably lives in Newbury, as do many of his cousins. He knows all about Jesus. He got to know the Bible stories at school or possibly at Sunday school. He's got a clear moral compass. His ethics are probably as good as if not better than yours and mine. He may even have a tighter ethical code than most of us live by. But it's not just that. Something is missing in this person. Something is missing. And in this little story that we know so well, there is a warning for us. There's a warning for us when we share the gospel, but there's also a warning for us when we live by it. Here's the warning when it comes to sharing the gospel. You see, everything about this bloke looks right. Everything about him looks really, really positive. He comes up to Jesus, verse 16, and he's incredibly respectful. A man comes up to him and says, "Teacher." Well, that's a start. He knows who he's talking to. "Teacher." And then it sounds like a really reasonable inquiry. He says, "What good thing should I do to get eternal life?" And then as the conversation starts to come out and Jesus says, "Well, you know, I've got to keep the commandments," then, well, he clearly knows his stuff because he says, "Well, which ones?" And then as it unfolds still further, then he can actually say to Jesus, "Well, you know, I've kept all of those, so I seem to be doing quite well. Who amongst us could make any such claim to stand in front of Jesus and say, 'Look, I know the commandments and I've kept them all. Thank you very much.' I certainly couldn't do that in conscience." But there's something else going on here. You might remember those of you who were here on Monday, when we were talking about handling the questions that come up when we're sharing the gospel. We talked about those three little letters, OFM, one fact more. You know, sometimes if we just knew one fact more, we would know why a person is speaking or behaving in the way that they are. We need to listen a little bit harder to this man. We need to look a little bit deeper because there is something else in play here. See, there's actually an underlying tone of arrogance that comes out. When he comes up to Jesus, verse 16, and he takes it upon himself to call him the good teacher, it's incredibly patronizing. It's as if he can make some moral judgment about whether the things Jesus does are good or bad. In this gospel, he comes up and talks about the good teachings. In Mark's gospel, he comes up and calls him a good teacher. It's not up to him to put his definition upon what is good or bad or indifferent. What God says is what God is, and that is good. So Jesus puts him right on that. There's an arrogance going on here. And it's incredibly arrogant too when Jesus says, look, you've got to obey the commandments, for him to cockily say, well, which ones? Like as if there were a choice. And then it gets even more so. It is spectacularly arrogant of him then to say to Jesus, well, look, actually, I've kept all of them. What an incredible thing to say. You know, you have the Messiah of God standing in front of you, who is perfection personified, who has within his frame all the goodness of God. And when he stands there and says, you know, you ought to be keeping the commandments, this man says, well, which ones? This guy has a real attitude problem. And maybe he's one tiny redeeming feature is that he knows he hasn't quite got it all right. What, verse 20, what do I still lack? But friends, this is a warning to us when we share the gospel. We are going to come up against this particular attitude. This is a warning that when we go on with that process of praying for the people, remember those circles we drew? We drew the circles and we put people in them from family and friends and neighbors and work. When we start doing that, and then when we start praying, not just for those people, but have a conversation with them. And then when we start praying, not just to have a conversation, but to have a God conversation. And then when we start praying, not just to have a God conversation, but to say something that really matters. When that happens, some of those people will come to a point where they are unwilling or unable to bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. It's going to happen. Somewhere in some hidden place, there will be an unbending part of their soul which cannot bear to yield to Christ. Some of you will have heard me describe on Monday Daphne Hampson. Daphne was one of my lecturers years and years ago at St. Andrews University, an utterly brilliant person, a mind such as I have never encountered. And when she taught us about a particular religious philosopher called Kierkegaard, who talked about the leap of faith, she said, look, I can't take it. The leap of faith is too big for me. It's too offensive to my enormous intellect. Therefore, I can't take it. You see, people come up upon a point where they cannot bow to Jesus, where it's just too much for them. I could tell you all about Daphne and how that happened to her. Sadly, I could tell you all about Peter Littledale too, my dad. Absolutely self-made man. Started off, fell in trees in the forest, ended up as a company secretary of a timber company. Absolutely a self-made man. But you know, for the self-made man, often the pill of relying utterly on Jesus is too big a pill to swallow. It's too humiliating. And he couldn't swallow it. I could tell you about a guy called DC, who I got to know as a student. His name was Dave Campbell, but everybody called him DC. The most brilliant apologist I've ever met, could come up with any answer for any complicated question about Christianity. But it turned out in the end that he knew more about Jesus than he knew Jesus. And no sooner had he graduated than he turned away from him. You see, what this shows us, this story, is that if we're going to get serious about sharing the gospel, if there are people on that diagram where we're working our way through and we're praying for them, we're having God conversations, if we do all of that, then this point is going to come, the point that's described in this story, where the rock of human pride will come up against the hard place of the claims of Christ, and it will either bow or it will falter and it will turn away. And in this story, he turns away. When the young man, verse 22, heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Listen, this is not a diatribe against owning wealth. This is not saying that owning stuff is wrong. Jesus did not ask this of every rich person, but for this person, it was the point at which it broke. This is fair warning to us that for each there will come a point where the claims of Christ will either break them and make them new, or break them and they will turn away, at least on this occasion. And we need to be aware of that. Because as we're gearing up, and I hope we are gearing up to share the gospel more and more, and so our hopes and expectations go up and up alongside that, as indeed they should do, we just need to recognize that this will happen once in a while. That we will present the claims of Christ, and those claims of Christ will be so spectacularly offensive, or so difficult, or so big to swallow, that people will say, no thanks, and they'll walk away. It doesn't stop us sharing it, but we do well to be warned of it. So that's the warning for us as we share the gospel. But there is, I believe, a warning for us when we live the gospel as well. Like I say, Jesus is not saying that owning wealth is wrong. Jesus does not say this to every rich person he ever meets. But there is a warning for us here that when we seek to take up the call of God and follow it, there will be things which we have to leave behind in order to do it. And that's a story that gets repeated again and again in the course of Scripture. You think of Jacob. You know, Jacob, to whom the most precious thing was his boy, his wonderful, beaming, laughing boy, Isaac. And he had to be prepared, didn't he, to hand him over to God on the top of the mountain. What a scary moment that was. Or think of Moses, who had to leave all the privilege of the palace behind him. Or think of Daniel, who had to leave kith and kin and language and every familiar thing behind in order to be useful to God. Or think of Andrew and James and some of the others who had to leave behind the easy familiarity of their nets and their livelihoods to follow him. Or think of Paul, who had to leave his arrogant spiritual grandstanding behind him. Or come to that, look a little bit further on in this passage, look at verse 27 and see how Peter still needs to leave a degree of spiritual self-congratulation behind. Peter said, oh, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Dear brothers and sisters, and I very rarely use words like that, but I use them now. Have you remembered that there is a cost to following Jesus? And then he says, you can't bring everything with you when you follow me. And that sometimes the one thing you try to bring with you is the one that's too big to fit through the eye of the needle. Now, he asks us to drop things for him. And he says they'll always be paid back. Look at verse 29, if you've got it open in front of you. He says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times of as much. Of course he'll pay it back when the day comes. Of course none of us are ever going to get to heaven and look back and say, well, that wasn't worth it. But I think we have allowed the idea of sacrifice to slip out through the porous walls of our vocabulary. And so we never hear it in church anymore. Seems to me that when I was growing up as a Christian, I was forever hearing sermons or testimonies from the mission field about things that people had given up in order to follow Jesus, and I don't seem to hear them anymore. You know, many things that impressed me about this visit to Nepal. It's pretty hard not to be impressed by the environment. Absolutely stunningly beautiful. Mountains such as I have never seen that just appear for a few hours in the day and then disappear again. Landscapes much lusher than I'd imagined. Real jungle, glacial rivers. Absolutely beautiful. And it was great to see all of that. And those of you who read the newsletter this week will have heard about the encounters in the schools too. And to actually see the difference that money you gave was making was absolutely wonderful. But, you know, in amongst the mountains and the beauty and the scenery, I came across something else as well. I came face to face with something that I hadn't really seen since my teenage years in the youth group, when my beloved youth leaders, Chris and Janet, gave up their jobs and gave up their home and packed everything and went to Swaziland because God was telling them to do so. I came across something that I'd forgotten about, which was sacrifice for Jesus. And those 12 days, I met missionaries from all different countries doing all sorts of jobs, from administrators to teachers to occupational therapists to IT workers. But in amongst them, I did not meet a single one who had not given up another life in order to do this. I did not meet a single one who did not bear the physical scars of poor water and poor nutrition and difficult access to healthcare. I didn't meet a single one for whom it wouldn't be a major episode to seek healthcare should they require it. I met some who stood no chance of getting any post or any message from home unless someone happened to be driving by from Kathmandu, 5 hours away. That's what I met. This was one place we visited, a little place called Bessie Sahar. It's called the Middle Hills. It's right plumb in the middle, miles and miles and miles from anywhere. The people we were visiting lived in a block of flats, and on top of the block of flats is this little Hindu temple, because actually the whole land that it's built on belongs to a Hindu priest, and they, as Christian missionaries, rent an apartment in the middle of it. And it's a little house in the jungle. And they invited us to go and join them. And when we got on the balcony, Wendy scooped up their little baby daughter, who is 18 months old. She said, "Oh, I cleared a 3-foot-long snake off here earlier." And they are 5 hours away from the nearest company. If they get sick, they just live through it. If Libby gets sick, they pray harder. And they hope that things will work out. Real, real sacrifice. Jesus was talking about them in verse 29 of this passage. "Those of you who leave houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children for my sake." Listen, I'm not suggesting that you all go away and sign up instantly. Though if you do, I'll support you 100%. And I'll do whatever I can to encourage you. But I am saying this, that each of us should maybe be finding a quiet place and coming to Jesus once again. We should maybe be kneeling before him, and I do mean kneeling before him because it puts you in a different place. And we need to be saying to him again, "Do I have some weak spot like the man in the story, where there's something that I have to give up or let go of before I can be fully yielded to you?" Because we have forgotten to talk about those things anymore. And his answer might be no right now. Perhaps the time's not right. But it might be yes. And if it is yes, then you need to act upon it. And if you do act upon it, then it all comes back to sharing the gospel again. Because the best advocates of the gospel are the people who live by it. Recognize this. It is quite possible that the power of our Christian witness as Newbury Baptist Church is being denuded right now by our failure to live lives yielded to Christ. He says, "What will you give up for me? What are you holding that's too big to carry through the gate with you?" You see, there's a warning for us here. There's a warning about how we share the gospel. We will see it come up against the hard place, but there's a warning about how we live it too. You know, verse 22 of this passage, as I close, has to be one of the most frustrating verses in the whole of the Gospel of Matthew. Because we don't know what happened. You know, it says that he walked away. Did he ever come back? Did he think about it? Did he give it up and then come back to Jesus? We just don't know. We're not privy to that. We don't know what happened to him next. But maybe we can know what happens to us next. And maybe that depends upon us talking to Jesus and saying, "What is it I need to lay down for you?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the witness of those who've gone before us, whose sacrifices have been great, whose loyalty to you is unflinching. Father, help us to follow you and indeed to follow in their footsteps, we pray. Amen.
shall we stand? The Lord's my shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you.
Upon us, we pray. Keep us faithful, hopeful, and trusting in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.